Well, as I said this morning at our introductory meeting, there is an endangered species that very few people talk about. Doesn't get very much press. Not many people are even that concerned about it. And the endangered species is us. You might think, well, what's he talking about? Let me read you a couple of things this morning. As I said, the name of this seminar is Save the Males. Gentlemen, we're in serious times. Believe that? You awake out there today? Author Christina Hoff Summers wrote the book Who Stole Feminism? Said this, "It's a bad time to be a boy in America. As the new millennium begins, the triumphant victory of a woman's soccer team has come to symbolize the spirit of American girls. But the defining event for boys is the shooting at Columbine High School." Look at the difference in those things. This came out of the Congressional Quarterly Researcher about the same year, back in the early 90s. The carnage committed by two little boys in Littleton, Colorado, has forced the nation to re-examine the nature of boyhood in America. Two boys? All boys are bad because of two boys? Does that make sense? William Pollack, director of the Center for Men at McLean Hospital, said this, "The boys in Littleton are the tip of the iceberg, and the iceberg is all boys." What? Did you hear that? Because of what two boys did, we're all suspect? Have you ever heard somebody say, because two men rob a bank, all men must be bank robbers? That's what they're saying. It's become very fashionable to attribute normal boy activities to some type of pathological behavior. And yet nobody ever stops to think that the drive, the squirminess, the intuitiveness, the just natural curiosity of boys, the energy of boys, is what makes this country what it is. Much of what makes this country what it is. We are looking at something happening right before our eyes. It's scary. The American Association of University Women, that we call them the AAUW, we'll hear that talk a lot today, AAUW, said this. I quote, "Schools shortchange girls. Teachers pay more attention to boys. They pay more attention to their learning styles, to their needs and futures than they do to girls in all grades and in all subjects." Now, my father has been in elementary education for all of his life, most of his life. He was a public school principal, elementary school. I asked him about that. I said, "Dad, what are grade schools geared to in this country?" Without even hesitating, he said, "They're geared to girls. They're geared to girls." I thought that was interesting. And then I did some more research, and I found the fact is, according to the U.S. Department of Education research, boys are 1.5 years behind girls in reading and writing. They're less committed to school and less likely to go to college than girls. In 1997, full-time college students, 45% were male, 55% were female. And the U.S. Department of Education said it's going to continue to get worse with more and more and more women going to college and fewer and fewer and fewer men. Why did all this happen? Well, there was a researcher by the name of Carol Gilligan. She was a professor at gender studies at Harvard Graduate School of Education. And she wrote of the problem of boys' masculinity in a patriarchal society. In a patriarchal society. Barry Brower, the director of the Boys Project at Tufts University, told Education Week several years ago, back in the early 90s, "We have deconstructed the old version of manhood." What was wrong with the old version? Did it help you? Yeah. "We have deconstructed the old version of manhood, but we have not yet constructed a new one." Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying we've told boys not to be like their fathers were, but we haven't told them what to be like yet. That's devastating for a little boy. Now, Britain and Australia saw this problem coming. They have dealt with the problem in Britain and Australia. They're dealing with it. They started in about 1995. Britain and Australia saw the same feminization of boys taking place. And what they did is they started doing something about it. In fact, Estelle Morris, a Labour Minister of Parliament, now the British Education Minister, said this, and I quote, "If we do not start to address the problem young men and boys are facing, we have no hope." What they did is they started literacy hours in the school, where boys were once again allowed to read books about war. They were once again allowed to read books about male heroes. They were once again allowed to read books where men were doing something more than just making money. It also meant that they had all male classes in co-ed schools. It's interesting, in Washington, D.C., in 1996, I believe it was, the Black Enterprise Institute, a group of black businessmen in Washington, D.C., specifically Prince George's County, Maryland, were looking at some of the problem schools in Prince George's County, which is highly minority population in some of the schools. They decided to begin mentoring little boys. They were taking boys from the third grade to the eighth grade, black businessmen, teaching these young men and younger boys how to be leaders. The U.S. Department of Education told them to cease and desist because it was sexist to only work with boys. The lady who was the head of the Department of the Board of Education, during an interview on one of the local TV stations, smiled and said, "This is exactly what we wanted. We will not have any more sexist activity going on in this county." At the same time, there was a school in New York City for inner city girls. Only girls. And these girls were excelling in all that they did. Their reading skills were going up. Their writing skills were going up. Their leadership skills were going up. The New York Times, not your conservative newspaper, urged the superintendent of education to do the same thing for boys. And he said, "We will not be sexist in this school district." He said, "We are trying to show the girls that we feel sorry for the years that they did not get equal treatment." Do you see what's happening? You can do it for the girls, but not for the boys. Well, this all started with Carol Gilligan. Carol Gilligan said that there were some real problems, and she got a study going. In 1990, Carol Gilligan announced that girls were in crisis. She wrote a little article or a book called Making Connections, and this is what she said. This is a quote, "As the river of a girl's life flows into the sea of Western culture, she is in danger of drowning or disappearing." It's a pretty dramatic statement, isn't it? But guess what? She had no references. She had no empiric data. She had only anecdotal evidence. And suddenly, all the media networks pounced on this story, as if this was the worst social crisis that this country had ever seen. And what happened was a whole new genre of books started coming onto the scene, all written about the severe problems that girls were facing in our society. There was one called Failing at Fairness, How American Schools Cheat Girls. Another one by Mary Pfeiffer, Reviving Ophelia, Saving the Selves of Adolescent Girls. This is what she wrote. "Something dramatic happens to girls in early adolescence. Just as planes and ships disappear mysteriously into the Bermuda Triangle, so do the selves of our girls go down in droves. They crash and burn." She said, "I have many girls coming into my office that are trying to commit suicide." Well, the truth is, at the same time, there's a little journal called the Diagnostic and Statistic Manual of Mental Disorders. This is what the psychiatrist uses as a physician's desk reference. There is a disease that has some of the characteristics of what they're talking about, low self-esteem, wanting to commit suicide, and it's called dysthymia, D-Y-S-T-H-Y-M-I-A, dysthymia. That has some of the symptoms they were talking about. The only problem is, according to the experts who would be noticing this if it was happening, the experts said only about 3 or 4% of the population has this problem. At the same time, University of Michigan and U.S. Department of Human Services studied 3,000 high school seniors. And this is what they asked. Taking all things together, how would you say things are these days? Would you say you're happy, pretty happy, very happy, or not too happy? Listen to what they said. 86% of girls and 88% of boys said we are either very happy or pretty happy. Doesn't sound like a problem there, does it? Mary Piper, again, wrote in her book, Reviving Ophelia, America has a girl-poisoning, girl-destroying culture. And she said in that book, I have my offices filled with girls who try to kill themselves. And she quoted the Center for Disease Control statistics on suicide in the 10 to 14 year old bracket. There was a 75% rise between 1979 and 1988. How much of a rise? 79%. What she failed to say, though, is that the suicide rate for males had gone up 71% and for females only 27%. So who was having the bigger problem, boys or girls? Boys. But she flipped it to make it look like it was girls. But friends, even that is in a population of 9 million people. 9 million people. And an increase of only 13 girls in a 7-year period who committed suicide is hardly an epidemic. Yes, every death is tragic, but it's hardly an epidemic. Well, the AAUW, the American Association of University Women, found Carol Gilligan's study just exactly what they wanted to see. They're very feminist, they're very liberal, and they wanted to seize on this. So they commissioned a study. They commissioned a study. And what they found in 1991, quote, most girls emerge from adolescence with poor self-image. With a poor self-image. But what they failed to report is that their very study found that it was boys who had the bad self-image, not girls. They flipped the things around. Their own study showed that it was boys who felt neglected and girls who felt favored by the teachers, but they conveniently left that out of their report. Well, the AAUW report caused a furor of activity. It just so happened that the lady who was in charge of the AAUW, Ann Bryant, was a public relations expert. And she began to spin the study. She got into 1,400, there were 1,400 articles and a whole series of talk shows devoted to the crisis in girls in the United States. And what they said was they wanted to put some factual, this was a New York Times article, January 9, 1991. We wanted to put some factual data behind our belief that girls are getting shortchanged in the classroom. There's just one problem with the factual data. It wasn't done on good science. In fact, there is a little journal called the Science News, which feeds proper information to newspapers about studies that have been done. And they said, they quoted leading in the little journal called Teenage Turning Points in the Science News, there's an article, Teenage Turning Points, 3/19, 1991, they quoted leading adolescent psychologists who questioned the findings. Strangely, not a single media outlet questioned any of these critics of the studies. Nothing went checked. Nothing went checked. Well, the AAW quickly commissioned a second study, how schools shortchange girls. A very liberal institution, the Wellesley College Centers for Study on Women, released a report in 1992. And they asserted that there was a direct causal relationship between girls' second-class status and deficiencies in their self-esteem. This suddenly transformed the whole issue into a civil rights issue. And what happened was that in 1994, Congress passed the Gender Equity in Education Act, which categorized girls as an underserved population on par with discriminated against minorities. At the 4th UN Congress on Women in Beijing in 1995, the United States presented the educational and psychological deficits of American girls as a pressing worldwide human rights crisis. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But what are the facts? The fact is that 6 years later, the New York Times, that's the 6 years later in 1997, the New York Times ran an article saying that their first article was not right. By now the damage had been done. What was so bizarre is it came right out at a time, this is quoting from the article, what was so bizarre is that it came out right at a time that girls had just overtaken boys in almost every area. It might have been the right story about 20 years ago, but coming out when it did was like calling a wedding a funeral. Here's the truth. Here's the truth of the matter. Let me read you some statistics here. Let me get back to the statistics. Oh, this one's the other page. The statistics are this. U.S. Department of Education. Today, girls outshine boys. Girls get better grades. Girls have higher education aspirations. Girls participate in more of the advanced placement programs. Girls outnumber boys in student government, in student honor societies, and in student debating clubs. There's only one area where boys still outstrip girls. Sports. And that's next on the feminist list. What we see is a well-concerted, well-planned, well-orchestrated drive to undermine the American male. Well, when the New York Times came out with this study, the UUAW commissioned a third study. And the third study that was done, let me get to my notes here. I'm having to jump around a lot because we don't have a lot of time. The third study that was done by University of Michigan professor Valerie Lee. And it was called The Influence of School Climate on Gender Differences in the Achievement and Engagement of Young Adolescents. But it was released without any fanfare, without any PR blitz. You know why? Because it proved their first two studies were absolutely wrong. The study strongly suggested that the earlier reports of girls' deficits had been greatly exaggerated. They studied more than 9,000 eighth grade boys and girls and found the differences to be, quote, small to moderate. In fact, in some areas, females are favored, and in others, males. The study showed females were more engaged academically than boys, girls were better prepared for class than boys, girls had better attendance records than boys, and evinced more positive academic behavior overall. Lee wrote, the researcher wrote, "The public discourse around issues of gender in school needs some change." Needs some change. At the very time that the AAUW was supporting their bad news, here's what the U.S. Department of Education found. Girls read more books. Girls outperform boys on art and music tests. More girls study abroad than boys. More girls join the Peace Corps. Boys are suspended from school more often than girls. More boys are held back in their grades than girls. More boys drop out than girls. Boys are 3 times more likely to be enrolled in special ed programs than girls. Boys are 4 times more likely to be diagnosed with ADD or ADHD. More boys get involved with crime and drugs. In a typical year, there are 4,493 suicides in the 5 to 24 year age group. 701 of them are female. 3,800 are males. Now, where's the problem? Where's the problem? It's with the males. The U.S. Department of Education funds the UUAW to support, to provide most of the gender equity education for our schools. All the brochures are designed to help girls. No brochures are designed to help boys. None. And that's what our tax dollars are going for. Well, it's interesting because in 1998, Judith Kleinfeld, University of Alaska, a psychologist, said this. She's commenting on these studies, and she said, "What we saw were studies designed as politics." I'm sorry, there were studies designed as science, but were surely politics. There was a political agenda which led Gloria Steinem to say, "We need to raise boys like we raise girls." Can you raise a boy like you raise a girl? There's no way. They're totally different breeds. And it's interesting, when all these studies were coming out, the UUAW got all the teachers together and they taught them how to respond to the critics by saying, "Research shows that." Or, "Underprivileged girls have revealed that." Starting using these buzzwords to try to get us to think there was a problem when the problem was really with the boys and not with the girls. Well, gentlemen, we got a problem, don't we? Society is out to destroy maleness. And there's a good reason for that. There's a very good reason for that. Get out your Bibles. Get out your owner's manuals. Because we're going to look now at how to solve the problem. No use to show a problem if we don't solve it, right? What did our great prophet tell us? The greatest want of the world is the want of... Notice he didn't say people. The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who are as true to principle as needle to the pole. Men who will call sin by its right name. Men who will stand for right though the heavens fall. You know why I think our country's in the mess it's in today? Have you ever seen such a bizarre election as we're seeing this year? Welcome to the banana republic of the United States. One of the main reasons is because we have a lack of men who will stand up and be counted and say, no, this is wrong. They're gone. Where are they? The greatest want of the world is the want of what? Men. Does Satan know that? Satan has started a concerted effort to destroy our maleness. And it started back when we were kids with something called situation comedies. You look at the situation comedies. The man is usually the idiot. The woman's the one that holds the family together. She's the one that solves the problem. The man has been degraded to making a paycheck, and that's it. Or having a lustful mind, that's it. And the studies that have been done in schools, they find that boys now look at girls as good students. These are fourth and fifth graders. They look at the girls as good students. They look at themselves as perpetrators. Is that sad? What does the Bible say? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says that when Jesus got finished creating Adam and Eve, it says, male and female created He them. Gentlemen, we are designed different from a female. If you take a man and a woman the same size, same weight, take the man's brain and the man's brain can weigh up to 180 grams more. It just has more gray matter. But a woman's brain is designed differently also. A woman's corpus callosum, that central portion of the brain where the two hemispheres talk to each other, that corpus callosum is designed much more intricately, it's much more highly developed. When the testosterone bathes the brain of a little baby fetus and changes him through the XY chromosome working and changes that fetus brain into a male brain, the corpus callosum changes its structure in a male baby. Our corpus callosum is not as highly developed. We don't transfer information as well from hemisphere to hemisphere. We are brain damaged at birth. But God designed it that way. God designed it that way. Because God made us to be one hemisphere dominant. That means that we are very focused. We tend to be. Look in culture. Who tends to be the great violinist? Men. Who tend to be the great chefs? Men. Who tend to be the great anything? Men. There's exceptions to every rule. I understand that. But men tend to have the greatest drive, the greatest potential for doing one thing or two things extremely well. God made women to do many things well at the same time. They multitask very well. They're designed to be the child psychologist and the nutritionist and the teacher and the referee and all these things put together. When I sit down at my computer to work, so long everything else, I'm looking at one thing. That's the way God designed our brains. Isn't that right? Can you guys relate with me today? Yes. That's the way God designed us. Should society label that as pathologic behavior? No. That's the way God made us. But you see, society is trying to get us to doubt our maleness. The way God made us. God didn't make us like He made a woman. Praise the Lord. My wife's a wonderful, wonderful woman. But I can't do as many things as she does at the same time. I wasn't designed to do as many things, nor should she expect me to do as many things as she can do. Amen. She can't do some of the things I can do very well. That's the way God made it. Male and female created He them. The two issues, there's two issues we're looking at here. Satan is trying to do two things. He's trying to get the chain of command to break down. Any of you here own a business? Who owns a business here? Anybody? Brother. You own a business. Do you have a chain of command at your business? Why? It'd fall apart. Absolutely. You've got to have accountability. You've got to have accountability. Did God have accountability on this earth even before sin? Let me ask you a question. Who sinned first, Adam or Eve? Eve. Paul tells us that in the Bible. There's no question. Eve sinned first. Who did God go to first?
Adam.
Why? If Eve sinned first, was God sleeping? No. Chain of command. God is a good manager. Okay, I'm going to come back to you. If you leave your manager in charge of all your employees and they mess up, who do you go to, your employees or your manager? Your man, why? He's in charge. He's responsible. So God came to Adam and said, Adam, what did you do? Why did God go to Adam first? Because Adam was left in charge. It was his responsibility. He was in charge. But even after sin came, look in your Bible, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. After sin came, God went to Eve. And what did He say to Eve? He said, Eve, because of what you've done, I'm going to greatly increase your sorrow in childbirth. And your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall what? Rule over you. Now, gentlemen, that doesn't mean that you become Hitler and your wife becomes the Jews. That's not what it means. That means that God has left you in charge in a very real way since the fall. We are in charge of the spiritual atmosphere in a home. We are in charge of making sure the children are raised in the correct way, in a very real way. God has left us in charge. Amen? Oh, that sounds real peaker. Are we in charge or not? We should be. Not we want to be. We are. Hey, listen, whether we like it or not, we're in charge. That's the way God made it. God did something very wise in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. God ties the chain of command in heaven to the chain of command on earth. The chain of command extends all the way down from God's throne itself. Who's in charge of heaven? What did Jesus say? I and my Father are one. Are you and your wife equal in every way? Absolutely. Are Jesus and God equal in every way? Absolutely. But what did Jesus also say? I and my Father are one, but my Father is greater than I. Who puts Jesus on the throne of David? God does. God's in charge. There is a chain of command. The chain of command is God. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. God is ahead of Christ. Christ is ahead of man. Man is ahead of woman. There's a chain of command. And until the chain of command in heaven changes, the chain of command on earth can't change either. God did it that way for a reason. So no one can say, well, that was cultural in Paul's day. Uh-uh. Heaven wasn't dependent on Paul's culture, neither is mine. When the chain of command changes in heaven, then it will change on earth. God has left man in charge. Satan sees that, and Satan is trying to tear down that chain of command. But there's a second issue we're dealing with here, and that is the feminization of the male mind. You see, God designed men as fathers. What do we call God? Our heavenly Father. Do you see the point? If Satan can pervert our concept of fatherhood, he naturally makes it harder for our children and our wives and others to conceptualize Heavenly Father. There are certain male attributes that God has that He wants us to shine through to our children. One of them, very plainly, is judgment. The other one is justice. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4? Paul, talking to fathers, he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Who's in charge of discipline in the home? Dad. Who executes judgment in the world? God. You see the point? If we step out of our male role and we become feminized, oh, he's so cute, we have a responsibility to not only show God's mercy, but to show His justice and to show His judgment. Same thing that Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Talking again about fathers rightly disciplining their children. Why? Because it teaches a lesson about God to those children of accountability. Well, sitcoms tore down American dads, but something else has too. Gentlemen, I want you to go home. I hope you don't have television, but if you do, If you do, watch some commercials. White American males are the butt of every commercial. Have you noticed that? We're always wrong. The wives are always right. If we had the same depictions of women, there'd be an outcry. You're sexist. You're reporting women to always be stupid. How come they can do it to us and nobody cries out? It's all part of a plan to undermine the American male authority or male authority all over the world. And we don't teach proper male leadership. Listen to me now. We don't teach proper male leadership exclusively through competitive sports. Through hunting. Or through being a macho. It's not where we teach it. It is taught in several different ways. We're going to look at that right now. Four ways to save your males. Number one, we must teach our sons self-discipline. Amen? Self-discipline. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 9, verse 23? He that does not deny himself daily and pick up his cross cannot follow me. Is it a lonely thing to be a leader? Yeah. Must we pick up our cross every day as a leader? Absolutely. Do we need to deny self every day as a leader? Absolutely. We must teach our young people, especially our boys, to deny self, to have self-control or self-discipline. What does it say in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10? My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That's self-discipline. When you see a woman walking, have you ever noticed women in the airport? Some of them are dressed to get your attention. Have you noticed that? You'd be lying if you said no. Men's eyes, listen, gentlemen, Hollywood spends millions and billions of dollars to study what attracts the eye and the mind. They know through Madison Avenue studies that the two shapes that attract a man's eyes more than anything else are triangles and pears. Now think about a woman and what looks like a triangle and a pear, and you'll know what I'm talking about. Men's eyes are also naturally attracted to V shapes. I asked a group of ladies once, I said, ladies, how would you feel if I get up to preach today with my zipper wide open? What if I just stood up here and didn't even think anything of it? Just had my fly wide open. I said, that's the way I feel when you come to church and you're plunging necklines and your sweat's all the way up to the side of your head to here. I said, come on, give me a break. Oh, sure. Well, who knows? It affects me. But that doesn't mean I'm a predator. That means that's the way God made my mind. But now I must exercise self-control so that when you have the woman walking toward you and then they try to get your attention. You know how they do that? And they just keep kind of going by like this. What do? You must exercise self-control and look the other way. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. We need to teach our children to have self-control. Daniel, when he was in Babylon, Daniel 1 verse 8, he determined in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. It was self-control. Do you think he learned that just there in Babylon? No. His mother and his father had read the prophecies that he would be taken into Babylon as a member of royalty and made a eunuch and live there in Babylon. And they realized that they must train that boy to have self-control to be a missionary for God in a foreign nation. Friends, are we about to be overtaken by Babylon? Should we be raising our children in the same way that Daniel's mother and father raised him? Absolutely. How is it done? We're going to talk about it in just a minute. In Judges chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Samson shows the opposite of self-control. He sees Delilah. What did he say? She pleases me. Get her. No self-control. No self-discipline. I want it. It seems right. I'm going to do it. We cannot have young people experiencing that in their lives today, or they will be lost. So, how do we raise children with self-discipline? Number one, selective delayed gratification. They want a specific toy. They've already got a bunch of toys at home. No, sweetheart, you really don't need that right now. We're going to wait a while. Oh, but mommy, I want... No, sweetheart, you're not going to have that toy. Delayed gratification is very, very important. Number two, we need to teach them to follow through on a task. We've given them a job to do. Somebody comes and knocks on the door and wants them to come outside and play baseball. Can I go? Have you finished your job yet? No, but I'll finish it when I come back inside. Now, I'm not saying this is always the way it goes, but this should be the general rule. There are times you make exceptions to anything. Can I go? No, you need to finish your job first. Oh, please, if I don't go... No, you need to finish your job first. What's that teaching my son? That there's other things besides play. Let me go back to you over here. You're a business owner, right? Don't you love to find somebody who knows how to see a job through to the end? You start teaching people how to be good workers when they're this tall. You teach people how to be good workers when they're this tall. I used to tell my son, son, if the only job you can find is scrubbing toilets, you be the best toilet scrubber you can be and you'll always have a job. Not only clean the inside, but clean the outside and clean 10 feet around it or whatever you have to do. Show your employer that you are the best toilet cleaner he has ever seen and you'll always have a job. Delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. Self-discipline. Teach them to follow through on a task. Limit their computer time and their Game Boy time. Okay, son, you have 20 minutes tonight. And they say, oh, come on. If they start griping, guess how much time they have. You just lost your computer time. We need to let our... You do it nicely. You do it. My son came down, was downstairs. He'd just gotten his pilot's license. I firmly believe that every boy should have his pilot's license. It teaches so many good traits. He had just gotten his pilot's license. And I was upstairs working, and he said he's mouthed off to his mother. He was 17 years old, feeling that testosterone going, you know, he was going to show that he was a ruler. And he found mouthed off to his mother. I came downstairs and said, did I hear you mouth off to your mother? He said, yeah. I said, guess what, pal? He said, what? I said, you just lost your flying privileges for a month. He looked at me and he said, why? I said, because if I can't trust you, always explain to your children why you're doing it. Don't just tell them, I'm bigger than you are. When they get bigger than you, they'll say the same thing. I said, if I can't trust you to respect the authority of your mother on the ground, I can't trust you to respect the authority of an air traffic controller. You could kill somebody, so you're grounded for a month. Big tears start rolling down his cheeks. Spank me. Do anything, but don't take away my flying. He lost his flying. After 2 weeks, he said, Dad, I've really been good. Can I fly again? I said, no, I think the rule was a month. Oh, but Dad, I've been so good. I said, yeah, good. You have 2 more weeks to show me you can still be good. So when he got his flying privileges back, about 3 weeks later, he got ready to mouth off to his mom again. And he went, and he stopped. He said, it's not worth it, Dad. Self-discipline. Self-discipline. Self-control. But you have got to have it too. You have got to have it too. Limit their computer time. Give them rewards after a task well done. Give them a reward. I remember one time my son did something well, so I gave him some extra money to go fly an extra hour. Give them a reward when they've done a good job. Let them. You've got to make enough deposits to make withdrawals, right? You've got to. Help them to set self-goals. Help them to set self-goals. Teach them to save money. How many of your children have their own bank account? Praise the Lord. They should have their own bank account where they're putting in deposits and having to buy some of their own things, buy some of their own clothes or whatever it is. Teach them to give with others and to do without. If they want to buy something for themselves, maybe you can say, well, how about if you know you have so much, why don't I give you the money and you buy it for somebody else? Self-discipline. Self-denial. Teach them, this is a hard one, teach them to control their appetite. I remember, well, I won't get into that. Teach them to control their appetite. And teach them to sit still at worship time, at home. I can always tell when I go into a church which children don't have family worship at home because they can't sit still in church. Children that are having family worship at home where they are expected to sit still in church. I've had parents say, oh, but an hour is so long for these little children to sit still. But if they were sitting still at worship at home, they can sit still in church. And you got to gear your worship toward the age of the children. If the child is only a year old, you have a 10-15 minute worship, if that long. As they get older, the worship gets a little bit longer. But they are expected to sit still. Self-discipline. Self-discipline. Okay, number two. We must teach our children spiritual integrity and to stand for principle. This is a big one, friends. Remember when Peter was in Antioch? It's talked about in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Peter had his vision with the sheep coming down from God out of heaven with the unclean animals. And he knew that it was wrong to look at Gentiles as being unclean, right? He'd seen it. So he's overeating with a bunch of Gentiles. In come a bunch of Jews from Jerusalem. And Peter goes, oh, they're going to think I'm eating with Gentiles. This is horrible. And he ran over with the Jews. Well, who's also in the room? Paul. Paul says, I rebuked him to his face. He stood for principle. He said, Peter, you're tearing up the church. Now, notice what Peter said. Peter didn't say, Paul, have you forgotten I'm General Conference President? Don't talk to me like that, Paul. No, that's not what Peter did. Peter said, you're right. You're right. Principle. Gentlemen, we must stand. What's the best way to teach your boys to stand for principle? Do it yourself. When you see something coming into the home that's wrong, or you see something coming into the church that's wrong, or you see something coming into the office that's wrong, you, in a Christ-like way, in a humble way, but in a forceful way, you stand for principle. Let the child see you standing. Remember, I was coming home from Sabbath, from church one day. We're living in Illinois. And we had a cornfield next to us. There was an oil well over there. And they were trying to get a new line over to the oil well with electricity to pump that well. Well, the guy hit his ditch witch. And he was just getting ready to go right across my front yard. And I looked at Anthony. Anthony was 4 years old. I said, Anthony, we've got a job to do, buddy. He said, what, Daddy? I said, that man should not be working on our property on Sabbath. Oh, Dad, don't worry about it. I said, no, son. We've got to do what's right. God said, nobody works in my yard on Sabbath, right? Thy stranger within thy gates. So I went over to him and said, hey, sir, my name's Dan Griffin. How are you? He said, fine. My name's Tim. I said, Tim, so good to see you. You know what? God loves you so much, He's given you the day off. He looked at me and went, what? I said, yep, fourth commandment says that on the Sabbath day, nobody works on my property, and this is my property. So I said, God loves you so much, you got the day off. Anthony's going like this. Back and forth during his interchange. And I said, now, if you want to take your ditch witch and ditch outside around my property, that's fine. I have no complaint. But if you're coming across my property, God gives you the day off. He went, hey, I like that. I'm going to take the day off. Now, what had I done? Not only had I witnessed to the Sabbath to a man, I had taught my son to stand for principle. Right? Amen? Amen. Come on, gentlemen, speak it. Amen. We got to teach our boys. Let them see you stand for something.
I got one question. What happened to chain of command?
What happened to chain of command?
Give him the day off. What happened to chain of command? He must have been reporting to somebody.
Well, that, you know what? Here's what the chain of command was. The chain of command was when he came onto my property, I was his new chain. I told him, I said, if you can go outside, you can do anything you want to. But on my property, you get the day off. So I wasn't violating his chain of command. He was just on my chain at that point in time. All right? So, how do we teach spiritual integrity? We need to stand for it. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 4 through 11, David is trying to, you know, he's running from Saul. He finds Saul asleep, and all his men say, God gave him into your hands. You can kill him now and get rid of him. Everybody was telling him it was right. That was a religious duty to do. But what did David do? It says he cut the hem of his garment. Then his conscience smote him. He stood for principle. He stood for principle. We need to teach our boys to stand for principle. Let them see you take stands. When you turn off the TV set, don't just turn it off. Tell them why you're turning it off. Well, you know, son, that lady on there was not dressed in a way a Christian woman should dress. So I'm going to turn that off because Psalm 101 tells me to. And then go read Psalm 101 with your son. Teach him to stand for principle. Teach him to watch what's going on. My wife was driving down the road one day in Orlando, Florida, when we lived there. And there was one of those black velvet whiskey billboards up there with a lady dressed in that sleek outfit. And she saw my son, who's 3 years old, my daughter, who's 7 years old, looking at this billboard as they're going by, and Vicky suddenly realized, Lord, I've got to teach these children that this is wrong. What do I do? And the Lord gave her the word. She said, oh, children, would you look at that despicable, disgusting woman dressing that seductive way on that sign, making men think that liquor is going to make them better. Men leave their wives over liquor. They beat their wives because of liquor. That woman should be ashamed of herself. And the kids went, Mama, we hate that stuff. And every time they drove by that sign, Mama, there's that wicked liquor. What are you teaching your children to do? stand for principle. To stand for principle. We need to do that. Listen, if you don't interpret the world to your son, the devil will send somebody to do it for you. He doesn't sleep on the job. Yes, sir.
What if my conviction may not be my wife's conviction, and we're all in the room, and if I say, hey, we shouldn't be doing this, or what have you, and...
Is your wife a Christian?
Yeah.
Is she an Adventist?
Yeah. I'm not saying, you know, we just had different
views. Everybody have different views. The most important thing you can do there is you have got to sit down with your wife, and you two have to decide what you agree on and what you don't agree on. Study it out and come to a conclusion, and then both stand firmly behind whatever it is. If there's certain things you don't agree on, when you're raising kids, you've got to agree on the major points. There may be certain things, small things, that you don't fully agree on, but on the major points of raising these children for the Lord, there's got to be an agreement. It's got to be based on this Word. And that involves sometimes leaving some things that we thought were sacred and letting the Lord change our hearts. That's a tough situation, brother. It takes a lot of prayer and a lot of gentle leading. You can't force a situation like that. You've got to lead gently. As Jacob said, when Esau said, come on, brother, let's go have a party. When he came back after years and years being gone, and Jacob said, no, I must lead gently, for the children are young, and I might take them, you know, and hurt them in the process. You've got to lead gently. It might be more prayer than anything else, but God will work as you assume the leadership position. He will. I've seen it every time. It's tough, though, and God will help you. So we need to show them that integrity. We need to show them that spiritual verve. Help your children take stands. Help your children to take stands. Teach them the difference between principle and preference. Is there a difference? Preference can change. Principle does not. Just because you've been raised with something doesn't mean it's principle. You've got to go here to see what's principle. Teach them what's principle and what is preference. And teach them the importance of total obedience. Total obedience. Remember Saul and the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15, 12 to 23? He was supposed to wipe out all the Amalekites. How many did he wipe out? All of them but the king. They kept some of the lambs and calves. What did Samuel say? To obey is better than sacrifice. Total obedience. In other words, if your children are told to clean the bathroom, and you come in and you can still see they didn't do it very... Now, I'm not talking about, you know, children that are inexperienced and they just have overlooked something. I'm talking about kids that know better. All right? And you see they just did a haphazard job. They wanted to get out and do something else. Guess what happens? They clean it over again, plus the upstairs bathroom. Put a consequence on bad behavior. Spiritual integrity. Stand for principle. No rationalizing bad behavior. Teach that bad choices bring bad results. When I used to have to spank my son or my daughter when they were little, it wasn't very often, but every now and then you have to do that. I would tell them, you know what? I am disciplining you not to hurt you, but to get your attention. I want to teach you that if you make a bad choice for the rest of your life, you will get bad consequences. Bad choices always equal bad consequences. That's what you're teaching your children in discipline. Bad choice, bad consequence. Right? Get their attention. I wanted to show my son, when you get big and you get a job, if you do a bad job, you're going to suffer pain. If you do a bad job, you make a bad choice. You're either going to lose your job or get a demotion. I'm trying to teach you, make a good choice to have good results. Number three, we must teach moral purity. Moral purity. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30, Jesus said, if we look on a woman to lust after her, we have committed adultery already in her heart. That's a high standard. Especially in today's culture. But we must teach moral purity. We must teach children that self-abuse, secret vice is wrong and is a sin. It's no excuse. Let your children know that you... I remember I had a friend once who had a boy came home and said, he was about 16 years old, the hormones were starting to flow, and he said, Dad, do you ever get funny feelings when a woman walks by you in town? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, you just get this kind of funny feeling inside. Is that normal for a man to get that feeling? Sure it is. Nice looking woman walks by. That's not the sin there, is it? The sin is if you indulge those feelings, if you indulge continuing to look. So start to talk to your children about that. Start talking to your son about that. That's a normal part of being a man. But you've got to learn how to guide your eyes in the right direction. Learn how to keep your mind in the right area. And to realize that self-abuse is not an option for a Christian. It's called delayed gratification. Let them see you being pure. God forbid your son should ever see you looking up and down on a woman as she walks by. You should never see that. Let the boy hear you say, "Isn't your mom wonderful? You got the greatest mom in the whole world. Your mom is so great. Isn't she beautiful? I hope you get a wife like your mother." Start teaching that boy to respect that woman, to love that woman. Let him see you hug your wife. Let him see you gush over your wife. I'm talking about within balance. Let that child know that you love that woman that you are with. And most of all, take a stand in entertainment. If anything comes on television that's sexually suggestive, it goes off right now. No waiting, hoping it'll go away. It goes off. Because once we train our eyes to look at the impure, it becomes easier to look at the next time, and the next time, and the next time. Number four, we must teach our children physical and intellectual work and the importance of it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. God gave us a very important principle here, gentlemen. It said that in the sweat of our brow we would eat bread all of our life. God ties eating with hard work. I was talking to a teacher in my last class. He said, "Dane, you would not believe how many boys have lost the art of being a boy. They don't want to get their shoes dirty by going outside and playing. Or they don't want to get their pants dirty by going outside and playing. They don't want to sweat because it's too hot outside." Gentlemen, your boys should be getting strenuous physical labor every single day. Sweat is not a sin. Sweat is not a sin. I moved to the country when my children were very little because I knew that, especially for a boy, physical activity is crucial to good development. I bought my boy a chainsaw, and it was his job to get in 3 cords of wood a year to heat our house. He told me what trees he wanted to cut down. You think they gave him a sense of being somebody? A dad, I want that tree cut down. He's 11 years old. I want that tree cut down, Dad, and this tree cut down. And I'd go cut down the trees he wanted me to cut down. He was in charge. I was his employee. And then he would start splitting the wood and stacking the wood. "Dad, no, you're not stacking that wood right." "Oh, son, how did you want that stacked?" "Well, I want it done this way." "Oh, okay, I'll do it that way." You think it made him feel like somebody? But what was he also doing? He was sweating. He was getting good physical activity. It might mean you've got to figure out, if you live in the city, you've got to figure out a way to get that boy sweating on a daily basis. But the least you can do is start doing this. Suppose you need new cabinets in the kitchen. Don't hire somebody to do it. Go down to Lowe's, buy a book on building cabinets, and you and your boy build them together. Teach them how to build those things. Make it a dad-son project. You got a toilet leaking? You and your son go pick that toilet up and find out why it's leaking. Do it together. You got something wrong anywhere in the house? You and the boy start taking over. Take woodworking classes together. Take welding classes together. You say, "I'm too busy." Don't be so busy. Spend time with your boy. Teach that boy what it is to be a man. A man knows how to work. A man knows how to plan. A man knows how to set a goal. A man knows how to treat a woman. He's going to pattern that in you, what he sees you doing. But he's got to be sweating on a daily basis, at least on 3 or 4 times a week. Get him a bike. Take away the Game Boy. Take away the TV. Do whatever you do, but get that boy working. And when you come home, I know what it is, guys, to come home from work. You want to sit down and watch the news. No, you take that boy out if the sun's still up and do something. Pass a football back and forth. Kick a kickball back and forth. Go out there and run around the block. Ride your bikes. Walk the dog. Whatever it is, get out with that boy. Teach him how to do something. Teach him how to have physical and intellectual work. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49 said the thing that caused Sodom to fall. Now, gentlemen, what is a sodomite? It's a male homosexual. The thing that caused Sodom to fall, according to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, was abundance of bread and idleness. You want to increase the odds of a boy leaning toward homosexuality? Give him increase of bread and idleness, and you've done a good job at helping him start down the road. Keep that boy doing something. Good physical activity. Get him the old, get him woodworking and Friday chores. How many of you have your boys doing something on Friday? Cleaning the house. Oh, that's woman's work. No, it's not. We all can clean the house. They all have a list to do every week. They know that, John, this is your job to do that, and Jim, this is your job to do this, and Dad's job to do this, and get in there and make it a family activity. Have fun doing it. Don't say, well, we've got to clean the house again. No, make it fun. Do something with that boy. How about for the mental activity? Well, daily Bible study and prayer. Are you gentlemen leading out in family worship every day? Should be. Family worship. I'll never forget the first time I led out in family worship. I was scared spitless. I didn't know what I was going to do. But the Lord impressed me to open the Bible and start reading. So I came to a passage in John. I was reading and I said, Gina, that's my daughter, what do you think that means? I don't know, Daddy. Maybe it means this. And I said, well, Anthony, what do you think it means? What am I doing? I'm trying to see where they are spiritually. I'm trying to see what their idea is. But something else I was doing. I was stalling for time because I didn't know what it meant. I said, Vic, what do you think? That's my wife. What do you think it means? And the whole time I'm saying, Lord, I don't know what this means. Lord, you've got to show me what this means. Please, Lord, show me what this means. And at the right time, the Lord said, here's what it means. And your whole religious experience comes alive as you lead out in family worship with your children. What are you doing? You're teaching that boy to be a priest. You're teaching that boy to be a spiritual leader. Get out the old pioneer books. S.N. Haskell, Cross in Its Shadow. W.A. Spicer, Beacon Lights of Prophecy. Uriah Smith, Daniel Revelation. Jan Andrews, 2300 Days in the Sanctuary. Get out the old pioneer books that make you rack your brain. When my son was very little, we gave him a little book called Here and the Hereafter by Uriah Smith on the State of the Dead. Heavy book. Heavy book. But it did a lot for him. And he became a good Bible student as a result. Do Bible marking and Bible memorization. Teach your boys the importance of using this muscle up here called the human brain. Gentlemen, we've got to understand that these things are all critical. Because in Malachi chapter 4, God says that just before He comes, He's going to send the Elijah message. And what is the Elijah message? It turns the hearts of the fathers, not the parents, the fathers onto their children. You see, God looked down through time and would see that at the end of time, there would be a lacking in fatherhood in this country and in the world. And God is sending us a message to bring us back into our rightful leadership roles so that we can teach our children to be sexually pure, so we can teach our children to be hard workers, so we can teach our children to do whatever God asks them to do, to stand for principle and to call sin by its right name. Do you want to do that in your own home? Do you want to save the males in your home? It's not an easy job. But with God's grace, and with God's power, and with God's guidance, He will give you the wisdom to save the males in your home. Father in heaven, please help us as men to know what it means to be leaders after God's own heart. Lord, help the men that are here today to understand the high, holy calling that we have, to see how Satan is plotting in this society to tear them out of their leadership roles and to make men into women. Lord, help us, lead us, guide us, and help us be more than conquerors. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. Speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.